So the reading today is from the letter to the Galatians, written by Paul, and it's chapter 3, verses 26 through to chapter 4, verse 7, and then there's one other verse in chapter 16 that we're going to read as well. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Chapter 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Thanks be to God for his amazing word. I'm going to pray for Peter now as he comes up to speak with us. Thank you, Lord, for Peter. Thank you for his wisdom, his many years of study of your word of truth. And we ask now that you will reveal your truth to us as he speaks, that you will open our hearts and our minds, and that what we hear today will change our lives and change our hearts and change how we live going forward. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Liz. Morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you, and thank you for the opportunity of opening the Word of God this morning. I'm a person of mixed identity. Those of you who know my accent would like to hazard a guess as to where I come from. Northern Ireland, commonly known as Ulster, but Northern Ireland would do. It was a great shock to me to discover when I was 9 years old that I was born in York. A real downer to be English, although it may be eligible to play cricket for Yorkshire if I've been good enough, but no other real reason to really enhance the notion of being an Englishman. And I still don't do that, though I've lived here for the larger part of my life. My identity too could be traced to my father and mother, Victor Glasgow and Hetty Glasgow, to my grandfather and grandmother on both sides, Willie and Lily Boyd, and F.C., he was always known as F.C., Frederick Charles, F.C. Glasgow and his wife, Annie. Can't go back any further, although someone has traced her ancestry back into the 1700s, but it's not very enlightening, so we'll not go there. So we all have an identity of sorts. When I was 8 years old, I came to a new identity through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's our subject this morning. And if we could have the text back on the screen and just move it through as we look at various aspects of it, that would be a great help to us. I really want to look at this under four headings initially, and then to develop a central part of the argument which the Apostle Paul brings to us. I want to look at it first of all in relation to family. We are brought into the family of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then with reference to humility, because we are to clothe ourselves with Christ. And then recognize the unity that we all have in our Lord Jesus. We are all one in Christ. And then the glory which is to follow, because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And you'll recognize that the closing four verses, or three verses of chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Galatians, bring those great truths to us. But I want to major for a moment about the reality of knowing Christ Jesus through faith and becoming part of the family. It's absolutely clear that the requirement which leads us into a relationship with God and brings us permanently into his Father, that we are sons of God only through faith in Christ Jesus. And I want to ask you directly, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're part of the family, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, a faith which changes individuals, a faith which brings the reality of knowing Christ right into the center of our living. As I said, I was 8 years old, and I didn't understand hardly anything. But on that particular afternoon, I had been taught by a Sunday school teacher that the Lord Jesus gave his life for me, that he died for my sin on the cross. It had never registered before. But about 8:30 that February evening, I got down on my knees by my bed, and I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive my sin, and that I was going to trust him with the rest of my life, whatever that meant. And then I shouted down to my father, "I've just become a Christian." And he said, "Why aren't you asleep?" And he said, "What did you just say?" I said, "Dad, I've just become a Christian." "How did that happen?" "I just came simply to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." I went into primary school the next day and said to Miss Baxter, our headmistress, I was a bad rascal. I know that's really hard to believe when I'm so innocent, but I really was a bad rascal. I was thieving from shops when I was 6. And Miss Baxter very widely said, "We'll see." That's all she said. "We'll see. You become a Christian, we'll see." So are you a believer? A trusting one in Christ? Has there come a point in your life where you become a son or daughter of God of full age? It's an interesting word, this word that is used here. It's the word for sons of full age, that is someone who is 12 years plus in Jewish law, or daughters who are of full age. We become children of God in that immediate sense, not having to go through a sequence of events in order that we might become children of God, but that we come to him through faith. And in that exercise of faith, we become children of God. It's an amazing perspective of what it means to be a Christian, because it adds status to our living. It adds standing to our position. That we've been brought into this relationship with God, which is the beginning of an eternal relationship with him. You will never cease to be a child of God if you've truly become part of his family through faith, only in Christ. And you will notice that in these verses, they're all centered on the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about what he has done. And our only perspective that brings the reality of that to us is having faith in the Lord Jesus. It is faith that forms our union. And then the statement follows, you'll notice from the text above me, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." This question of recognizing the position that we take in baptism. Baptism is the outward statement of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And when you read the book of the Acts, for example, you discover that folk who came to faith in Christ were immediately baptized in his name. It was an outward designation of what we had become through faith. And it's an act which demands humility. Because basically, when I'm being baptized, I'm going down into a grave. The water symbolizes my death to my old self and the being brought up out of the water to walk in a new life. And you'll remember that whenever Philip was talking to the Ethiopian, that the Ethiopian said to Philip, after becoming a Christian, "Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, if you trust with all your heart, you may." And they went down, both of them, into the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian. So part of the statement of my faith is this requirement for baptism, to take a humble place, which says effectively, look, to all my friends, to my neighbors, I'm going to commit myself to the Lord Jesus for the rest of my life. When I was pastoring in Aberdeen, we had a fellow who was converted who was manager of the local Debenhams store. And he said to me shortly after he became a Christian, he said, "Peter, I want to get baptized, but I would like it to be during the week so that all my managers within the store could come." He was that sort of general manager. "That all my managers within in the store could come and just witness me being baptized." And I said, "Gary, are you sure about that?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I really want that to happen." So on that particular Tuesday evening, there were very few church members present, maybe about 20, but about 25 or 6 of his workmates came. As he took this humble place of entering into the waters of baptism and confessing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Master, he was then posted to Dubai. I never knew Debenhams had a store in Dubai until then, but he finished up there and then has come back more recently to Scotland. As we baptized him, his son was watching intently. And his son Sam had become a Christian about 3 weeks earlier. And as his father was baptized, I noticed Sam was weeping. So I went down to stand beside him. And after the baptism was over, Sam turned to me and he said, "Peter, I'd like to be baptized." I said, "When?" He said, "Now." He had no change of clothes. He was just there what he stood up in. Aberdeen's never warm. It wasn't particularly warm that March evening. I said to him, "Sam, do you believe with all your heart?" He said, "Yes, I do. I believe that Jesus Christ has become my Savior." And we baptized him. But you'll notice following that, or connected to that, there is this little picture that we are to clothe ourselves with Christ. Remarkable statement. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is a phrase which Paul uses in the letter to the Romans. And it's exactly that thought, that as we have taken off our old selves, we take on a new identity. We are identified so closely with the Lord Jesus that it's as though we have clothed ourselves with Christ. So that all of his attributes become increasingly evident in our personal lives as we live under the control of the Holy Spirit. You say, it's hard to be a Christian. It is hard to be a Christian. But we don't try to be Christians. We trust Christ and give him the elbow room in our lives to express himself in real terms. We express Christ as we move about through the world. His kindness, his compassion, something of his moral strength, something of his greatness being expressed in our tiny lives. And the two go together, the act of baptism and the clothing ourselves with the Lord Jesus. And so I ask you, as I ask myself this morning, do I really express him? Am I slow to anger and plenteous in mercy? Do I drive like a ruffian? Is there a reality in my Christian experience? Because increasingly, the Lord Jesus is expressing himself in my living. And then he makes this great statement. And I love the inspiration of the Spirit and the Apostle Paul. But you suddenly come into a passage which is just so expansive that it's almost impossible to comment on. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The Jewish man used to say a prayer every morning. Thank God I am not a Gentile, nor a slave, nor a woman. That's pretty wholehearted, isn't it? That's male chauvinism at its peak. Thank God I am not a Gentile, or a slave, or a woman. And you'll notice that the apostle addresses each of those particular phrases of the prayer in this statement. In Christ, there is no division by nationality or religion. I can't overemphasize that enough, because religion in Northern Ireland has caused all sorts of problems. But in Christ, there is no religious distinction. There is no Jew nor Greek, no Jew or Gentile. So there's no racial or religious distinction, because in Christ we are one. Please don't ever sing the song, "Bind Us Together," if you sing the phrase, "Make Us One," because it's untheological. We are all one in Christ. Praise his name. You know, wherever you come from, however your misfortune is to be born English or Scottish or whatever it happens to be, recognize that in Christ you're one. So there's no source of dissension. And what a difference that would make in our churches if we really realized its significance. There's neither slave nor free. Thank God I am not born a slave. But in Christ there is no distinction between this freed man and the slave man. There's no difference in rank. I am your brother. One of the significances of the early churches was when they met in the name of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, that principle is rediscovered in 1828 in Ireland primarily, and then in Plymouth, that there would be no distinction because we are all one in Christ. And by 1842, the same group that had discovered the oneness that they had in Christ began to separate on matters of doctrine in relation to the Lord's return. What utter nonsense. You know, we need to recognize that in Christ we are all one. And this oneness expresses itself even in deep divisions within society. There is neither slave nor free. My grandfather employed about 95 folks in a store which he owned. And a number of them met together on a Sunday morning. My grandfather was frequently blessed by some of the expressions of trust in the Lord Jesus that his employees made. And I've seen him weep in a morning service as they exalted the Lord Jesus and their oneness in him. And then further, you will notice this. There is neither male nor female. Thank God I am not a woman, not born a woman. But in Christ, these distinctions are broken down. There's no distinction of sex, though there are differences of rule in relation to that expression. But whether male or female, it doesn't alter this oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus. And I can't express this strongly enough, this whole question, this whole reality of the union that we have in Christ. Whether you like it or not, you're stuck with me forever. You better get used to the idea. I know we're all going to be changed and that'll be a blessing. But we are all one in the Lord Jesus. No distinction of rank, no distinction of function, no reality other than this. All one in Christ. What a wonderful person he is. You know, if you love the Lord this morning, and he's part of your experience, then I love you in the Lord. And that's an expression of truth rather than sentiment. I love you in Christ if you be in Christ. And the reciprocal is also true. He is the preeminent one. And then you'll notice another statement which follows. If you belong to Christ, there's something, isn't it? This is a change of ownership. You were slaves to sin, the apostle says elsewhere. But now you belong to Christ. He owns me. He owns you. I think we're all in the business of expressing, I have the right to. It's my right. I was talking to a fellow the other day who's been on the dole for his lifetime. And he said to me, it's my right. And I said, yes, it is your right under the law of the land. But it's not a blessing to your family. He was raging. You know, that happens sometimes when I'm talking to folk. You belong to Jesus. And he has the right, the same rights as you have over everything you own. He has the right to dispose. He has the right to shape our future. He has the right to express his love in us, whatever form that takes. My father was a doctor, as I already mentioned, and I used to talk to him about all sorts of things. But particularly about those who were less fortunate than I was and who had some faculties that weren't as they should be. And I said to him, Dad, why does the Lord allow such suffering on the earth? And he said, so that Christians can express the love of Christ. So that Christians can express the love of Christ. What a statement. Do you? As you belong to Christ, do you allow him to express that in whatever way he chooses in your life? Let's go to verse 4 of chapter 4 as I close this morning. Thank you for your attention. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of son. This is a great verse. I don't have time to deal with it in any detail. But the time chosen, when the Roman world of communications was as it should be, when the Greek language was commonly used across the known earth, where there was a hunger for reality and religion, at that point in time, God sent his son. It says all sorts of things about the Lord Jesus. It says that he is deity. It says that he's eternal, because the eternal Father can only send the eternal Son if the eternal Son be the eternal Son. Logic? So God sent his son, born of a woman. So his birth was as normal. His conception was miraculous. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but he was born as humans are born, though he is God manifest in flesh. He's born, or as the scripture says here, born under law. In other words, he's born a Jew. And he's required to keep the law absolutely if he's going to be able to redeem. And he who is God becomes man and fulfills the law absolutely, so that when he dies, he's able and has the capacity to redeem those who are under law, that's ourselves, able to buy us out from the thraldom of sin and bring us into this new relationship so that we might receive the full rights of sons. If I may quote, to confer sonship in a family, the Roman concept was this. The chosen heir became entitled not only to the reversion of the property, but to the civil status, to the burdens as well as the rights of the adopter, became, as it were, his other self, one with him. Let me read that again. The chosen heir, the adopted one who was adopted into the family, became entitled not only to the reversion of the property, but to the civil status, to the burdens as well as the rights of the adopter, became, as it were, his other self. So God so integrates us into his family that we become fully his sons with all those rights and the responsibilities within the family. And because you are sons, and that's the only reason, please grasp this, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Not because you're special, not because you've had another blessing, but because you are sons, because you became part of the family. At the point in time when you exercise faith in Christ, at that point in time you receive his Spirit. Otherwise you can't be made alive in Christ. I mean, it's perfectly straightforward, isn't it? So just allow the Spirit the room to express himself within your living, so that you might be the sort of person that God has designed you to be as he adopts you into his family. And he gives you that status and he gives you these rights, so that the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. And I noticed that in all her prayers this morning, Liz began just simply with Father. Having received the adoption as a son or daughter of Christ, of God, you develop the reality of knowing him as Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God made you also an heir. My goodness, what blessings, what riches are here encapsulated in that little phrase. To be an heir of God, everything that he is becomes available to me, not at this moment in history in its fullness, but when he comes in his kingdom, the blessings which will be brought we cannot yet imagine. It has not entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for those that love him. What a future. I mean, it's great to have the steak on the plate while we wait. But there is pie in the sky when we die. You know, the reality of this, if it grips us in a real way this morning, it will change our living, because it changes our perspectives and we recognize in a new way that to which we are the inheritors. Peter talks about an inheritance in the first chapter of his first letter. He talks about an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. My name's written in glory, and one day I will share with you in that which God has fully provided. What a day. In my Father's house are many mansions. I don't like the word rooms. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You got ambitions? Let them reside in glory. Be what he has made you. Enjoy your daughtership or sonship and express it to the glory of God. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. Let's just be quiet for a few moments and let's just let the Holy Spirit settle the words, the phrases, the scripture that has spoken to our hearts this morning.